You're listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people.
All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As you turn there, we have been in a sermon series, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And we are almost to the end of 1 Thessalonians. We still have several more weeks. But last Sunday and now this Sunday, we are talking about the second coming, the return of the King. And as you're visiting us, we just make our way through these books of the Bible. And so whatever the Word of God has for us, whatever comes next is what we're going to talk about, is what we're going to teach, what we're going to learn. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. If you will follow along with me as I read God's word for us. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness. You are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. It seems as if in this section of 1 Thessalonians, Paul is now responding to questions the church at Thessalonica had for him. He uses this phrase at the beginning of chapter 5 and at the end of chapter 4. He uses this phrase, now concerning, now concerning. And so it seems as when he uses that phrase in his letters, that it's a moment that he's responding and addressing to something the church had a concern or a question about. If you remember, after Paul and the other disciples had to flee Thessalonica because of persecution, he sent Timothy later back to Thessalonica to encourage and to strengthen the church. And Timothy has now returned to Paul and given him an update of how the church is doing. And in doing so, it seems that the church had questions about things and concerns, questions about purity. Remember, they're coming out of a Roman society, Roman culture. It's not very pure. Questions about purity, questions about loving one another like a family. If Paul's talking about loving each other like brothers and sisters, well, how do we do that? How do we do that well? So it seems as if he's answering those kinds of questions. And now, last week and this week, it seems as if they had questions about the return of Jesus, concerns or questions about his second coming. And so Paul is writing this letter to care for them, and 2 Thessalonians, to care for them, encourage them, and now also respond to concerns and questions that they had. So last Sunday and this Sunday, as we make our way through this letter, we are talking about the second coming, the return of Jesus, that there will be a day where the great high King of the universe, the King of the cosmos, is coming. He is coming. And on that day, on his return, there will be major things happening, major things happening. And so if last week we saw how at the return of the King, at Jesus' second coming, there is to be, knowing that we are to be comforted. We are to be comforted in knowing that he's coming, and we're to encourage one another in this great comfort as we grieve the loss of precious saints who maybe even were dying because of persecution. There is comfort that we find in the second coming of Jesus. And today, we are going to hear more about that day. That for some, it will be the most terrible day. It will be a terrifying day. But for others, it will be the most glad, joyful, wonderful day in the history of mankind. So let's take a look at this. We'll see hopefully at the end. So the first half is kind of seeing what that day is going to be like for some. And then the second half, or towards the end, really in conclusion, we're going to see because of the second coming, because of who we are in Christ, Paul's going to give us just very practical implications. This is how you live then today, okay? All right, so Paul gives us a picture of what that day will be like. And first, the king's return will be surprising for some. It will be surprising for some, verses 1 through 2. He says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Now, we have kiddos in the room, so I do want to be careful with how we apply some of this and just be a little bit cautious here. But what is surprising about a thief in the night? What is surprising? When we bought our home, that home, the previous owners had installed Ring cameras on the house. And it alerts you with Ring cameras. They alert you on your phone when someone's coming up or, you know, there's some kind of motion or something. It shows you who is there, records whatever is there. It's actually been very, very helpful. During the day, we'll get these alerts on our Ring cameras of Amazon workers, of delivery, you know, workers, drivers, joggers, walkers, bikers passing by, pretty normal day type stuff. But at night, that's a different story in our neighborhood. It's like the neighborhood comes alive all of a sudden. At nighttime, it's a different story. But there's no joggers, there's no walkers, there's no delivery alerts. But yet, we start getting even more alerts at nighttime. So what could this be? Kids, what do you think? What could that be? Alerting our cameras on our home. Well, let me tell you. It's these nightly, furry creatures coming out. The trash can thieves of the night. Possums coming out. Huge possums. I mean, huge. I've never seen this big of possums coming on our driveway and porch and front yard. Possums and cats and armadillos. Armadillos in the city doing. Wrong turn. Armadillos, and then the worst thief of the night, raccoons. Raccoons. Our neighborhood trash cans stand no chance against this group of furry nighttime thieves. Don't stand a chance, this little army of thieves. You're living at night. You're living and enjoying your life, and in the moments when you feel most comfortable, most relaxed, and you're laying your head down to sleep, unsuspecting of any trouble, unguarded, great ease coming upon you. And then these little trash thieves strike. And it's startling. You'll be sitting there, and all of a sudden, outside your house, and you're hearing this commotion, and something's jumping the fence, and there's all kinds of whatnot happening out there. It is startling and surprising, isn't it? Startling and surprising, maybe not as startling and surprising as a human thief, but when all of a sudden your peaceful night is interrupted with the banging of your trash cans and these little creatures jumping over your fence, it is truly startling and surprising. When real thieves come and our possessions are entered into and taken away from us, it's unsuspecting, you're unprepared, you're relaxed, so it is then surprising and startling. And the illustration is almost as is like this, that Paul is using here as like a thief in the night. It's almost as if there are these people who are saying, "Oh, that would never happen to me. That's not going to happen to me. I am secure." And so they lived this life, in a sense, with their garage door open and their front door of their house unlocked. And then when all of a sudden the thief comes unexpectedly and comes in swiftly, they are shocked and surprised. And for some, that's how Paul's using this illustration, for some, the return of Jesus will be like that. For some, that's how the return of Jesus will be. They've heard he's coming again. They've heard this Jesus and they've heard about him, but for them, that's just silliness. That will never happen to me. It's just this foolishness. And so there is no reason to be prepared for that day. And for them, it will be the surprise of their lives. It will be the surprise of their lives when the King comes like a thief in the night, won't it? 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us in verses 3 through 7 that there will be scoffers mocking Christians. Scoffers mocking Christians. And they'll be following their own desires. And they will say these things: where is this day of the coming of your Lord? And we're told that for such people, there is a fire being stored up, being kept until that day. The day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly is what Peter says. On that day will be unleashed something that they have never, ever known. And so that leads us to our second thing, description, that we see that what that day will be like. The King's return will be sudden destruction for some. Beginning of verse 3, he says, while people are saying, oh, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. The Roman culture and society where the Thessalonian church was located were living in a time called the Pax Romana. It was this time, this long time of peace. It was a time before even Christ came, but during Christ walking the earth there, and then even after Christ, into the new age of the church, the new young church, that there was this Pax Romana, where it was this time of peace and security. It was, Pax Romana literally means Roman peace. Roman peace. They were in that time the leading world power. And so there was this sense, this slogan put on things even of Roman peace, peace and security. Just like how you would hear political slogans now, right? Or even we have our own country slogans like life, liberty, right? Pursuit of happiness, the slogans we have for this nation. Well, they had this slogan, among many slogans, peace and security in Rome. Peace and security here. You want peace and security in the world? You come to Rome for peace and security. We don't worry here. We're the leading power of the world. Our king is the greatest king, Caesar, and we worship him as God. Our army is the strongest power. So we are in a land of peace and security, they would say. So any talk, then, of a greater king coming and him bringing judgment and destruction upon the people would have been received almost like a disturbing joke. And if they would have kept on, it would have moved from a disturbing joke to in the sense, being offended. The people would have been offended. There is no other conquering king who's going to come to our land and conquer this coming king. And so you can imagine how it would have felt when in Acts 17, we're told that one of the offenses that the people that were rising up to persecute the Christians, listen to their claim in Acts 17. If you remember, Acts 17 gives us the picture of when Paul and the disciples go to Thessalonica and they bring this truth, and listen to how the people respond and listen to what they took offense to. Listen, Acts 17 says this: the people shouted. They were shouting at the Christians. These men, the Christians, who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And they are acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying, there is another king, Jesus. And listen to how they responded. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. The world's offended at hearing there is a king of their lives. I'm the king of my life. And if I'm not the king, the only other king I'm giving it to is my president or my Caesar. But Jesus surely is not the king of my life. They take great offense, so much so that they're disturbed by it. They start throwing rocks at these guys and trying to drag them off and beat them. Whoa. Paul is saying, when he talks about, they will be saying there's peace and security here, and then sudden destruction will come upon them. Paul is saying, all of these people who scoff and mock King Jesus and his people today, they mock his warnings and turn to try to find their peace and security in the vain things of this world, who put their hope in the stability of their country, in their great army, who put their hope in their king or their president or armies or city walls or technology, or find their peace and security in how much money they have or what they own or how much they know. Finding their peace and security in something other than Jesus, thinking they can have this peace and security apart from the one true king. In the middle of their breath of declaring, life is good. Peace and security here. I got all I want. Got all I want. Peace and security. In the middle of their breath of saying that, whew, this tidal wave of destruction. Tidal wave of destruction. Like labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. He uses that illustration. Like labor pains. Saints, a pregnant lady. We have some saints here who just had a baby. Well, they just had a baby. Some who are about to have a baby. Oh my, it is a tough gig. Let me tell you, that's a tough role. Tough role to carry these babies. A pregnant lady can just be sitting there enjoying a tea and scone, enjoying their day, listening to just the music, you know, enjoying a show. And all of a sudden, her body is overwhelmed with sharp, shooting, debilitating labor pains, right? It's sudden. It comes sudden and severe. And typically, once they begin, there's no turning back, right? Once they begin, there's no turning back. I remember when they started for Danielle, I remember standing there like, okay, it's probably just going to happen any moment now. Like, we're going to have the baby be done with it. 12 hours later, you know, and it was like severe. Like, oh, my. I was holding her hand. That helped me know how severe the thing was. I can imagine how she felt. My goodness. But they are all of a sudden, and there's no turning back. There's no stopping, like, whoa, pause, time out for a second. There's nothing. It is final now. It's happening. You can't change it. That's what happens when labor pains come, right? Paul is giving us this illustration, almost wanting to induce, right, to almost help us see and to feel this, that's what it's going to be like, that when that moment comes suddenly, there's no turning back. There's no all of a sudden, oh, okay. Okay, let me talk to that Christian who I talked to a few months ago. Oh boy. No, there's no turning back. It's done. It's final. Sudden and severe and final. The warning had come, and now the king has come. Paul ends verse 3 by saying, and they will not escape. Whoa! That should make you tremble. And they will not escape. And they, as in those who have rejected the king and lived in darkness, they will not escape. So not only will the king's return be sudden destruction, it will be certain judgment. That's the third thing we see of that day. The king's return will be certain judgment. for some. They will not escape. The end of verse 3 says, for those who have heard the gospel and reject it, and in doing so, they reject King Jesus and his kind offer of salvation, be warned, that day is coming. That day is coming when the one true King will return, and it will come suddenly, and it will be final. And though you have turned away in rebellion of the King, you don't get to just walk off. It's not like some tweet you get to just tweet and then just close your phone off and never feel the repercussions of it, or something you post on Facebook. No, you don't have the final word. King Jesus comes and will have the final word. You don't get to reject the King and then just walk off like everything's going to be okay. He will have the last say. He will have the final word, and he will not turn away his wrath and punishment for those who reject him. He will not turn away. All of it will be poured out like a tidal wave. I saw this video not that long ago of people on a beach. They're at a wedding party, and all of a sudden this huge wave, and they're looking, they're wondering, and you could tell they don't think it's going to be that bad. They can tell something's coming. They kind of back away, but there's this wall of houses in front of it. And so they're thinking, well, it's going to be okay. It'll be all right. The tidal wave won't be that bad. And then all of a sudden, the wave comes crashing over the houses. It was far worse than even they had thought. That's this here. The tidal wave of Christ's second return for some will be far worse than what's even described here today. Far worse. The wages of sin is death, and so you may declare peace today, but utter destruction will come on that day. On that day, he will destroy everything you have put false hope in, and like a thief, he will steal away everything you've built joy in this world upon. Everything that you claim your peace and security upon, he will steal it away out of your grip. Whew, my. So hence, it will come like a thief in the night for some. Their joy will be stolen away. Everything they've built their peace and security on, stolen away. It will be surprising. It will be sudden and final. There will be certain judgment, but the fourth thing we see for that day, the King's return will not be like this for some. The King's return will not be like this for some in verses 4 through 5. And up to this point, Paul has described that day will be like. He's described what it'll be like for those who are in spiritual darkness, for unbelievers, what that day will be like. And in verses 4 through 5, there's this great reversal all of a sudden. This great reversal where he goes from talking about the unbeliever to talking about the believer. And that's so important because some people take that whole passage to the believer. And we apply it in these odd ways. And so the church can live almost with this uneasiness. But no, the first half is applied to unbelievers, those who are in darkness. And the second half is applied to the believer. And so you see this great reversal happening. This great reversal. It will still be sudden. It will still be sudden for the Christian. It will still be surprising for the Christian. But the suddenness won't be destruction coming upon the Christian. And the surprising of this won't be to steal away the Christian's joy. Their ultimate joy will be arriving in the sky. It won't be to steal away their joy. The Christian's joy is ultimately in Christ himself. So the fullness of joy will be arriving. Paul says this in verses 4 through 5. But there's the great divider. You, saints, you, church, are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So the unbeliever is described here as those that are in darkness, the spiritual darkness and blindness, unable to see clearly, thinking they're wise, but they're so unwise, thinking they're going in the right direction, but they're actually blind, and they're just groping along in life, going in the wrong direction. They're in the dark. That's the unbeliever. And the Bible, in the Gospel of John, describes Jesus as this light coming into the world, right? Jesus is this light at the beginning, chapter 1 of John, who comes into the world. This lightness, this beautiful piercing of the darkness that comes through Christ Jesus himself, breaking through the darkness of this world. Jesus is this light. And we see throughout the scripture then that as he moves upon our lives, it's as if this beautiful light of Christ pierces the darkness of our hearts, pierces the darkness of our minds. I got to talk to somebody this past week. It was a worker who came, and there were points you could just hear as we talked about Jesus. It was so cool. We had like 2 hours after they were done working, we just got to talk about Jesus, and I got to hear them. But it was clear there were some areas where they thought they knew, but there was blindness, there was darkness. They don't really know. They're misapplying scripture, and they're just thinking wrong things of Jesus. And I got to speak into that, the light of Jesus. Now let me show you what he's really like. Let me show you what that passage really means about him. So when the Lord comes in, I know I've shared this passage before, but the Bible describes it's as if the same power, the same dunamis power, this explosive word of God that he spoke all creation into existence when he said, when there was nothing, dead, quiet stillness in Genesis. And what did he do? He spoke, poof, and he said, let there be light, and poof, out of nothing there was. That is how the Bible describes when we come to knowing Jesus. There was nothing there. It was the darkness, it was the void within us. Darkened minds, darkened hearts. So see, you can't just come to Christ apart from him first speaking life. But when he does, it's fully effective. And the Bible says that in Corinthians, it's as if the same power, dunamis power in Genesis, that he spoke creation and light into the darkness of the world, he speaks it into our hearts and our minds. He says, let there be light, poof! And all of a sudden, there is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of who? Jesus. Oh my, how do you come to know Jesus? Because he said, let there be light. Oh my. And that's what, oh my goodness, that's what compels, I have goosebumps just talking about it. That's what compels the church to sing and to say, oh, thank you. Thank you. Who am I that you would say, let there be light in my life? I want to give this all to you. I belong solely to you. It stirs humility and joy and thankfulness within the Christian. Oh my. Because of that, we then are his people of light. He is the King of light who pierces the darkness and then shines into our hearts and minds. And so then we become his light in the world, right? We become these little lightlings. R.C. Sproul, he has a little children's book called Lightlings talking about that. We love that in our house. We become his little lightlings in the world, the light of Christ shining forth. And so Paul says, we are no longer in the dark. We are people of the light. We're people of the day. So the King of light is coming again to completely dispel the darkness. That's what he's going to do when he comes at his second coming. He's going to dispel the darkness fully and completely. When he first came, he pierced the darkness. When he comes again, there will be no more darkness. No more. So he's coming to dispel the darkness. So for those who are in darkness, it will be the most terrible of days. It will be. But for those who are in the light, his lightlings, it will be the day we've been longing for our entire lives. It will be the most beautiful, glorious, wonderful day when our faith becomes sight. And we, his people, will be gathered to him like his little sheep, gathered to the shepherd. We will know his embrace. Saints, think about that. Think about that for a second. Do you think about that enough? I got to sit in a class. Pastor Rob and myself got to sit in a class with D.A. Carson on Revelation. I remember him just talking to us about, we don't go to the end enough. Where we know the end of the story. We know what's going to happen. It is so faith-building to go to the end and to remind yourself what's going to be there for us. When all this trouble is happening today, when a friend leaves you, or someone breaks up with you, or parenting isn't happening as it should, or marriage isn't quite as it should be, or church isn't as quite as it should be, or work is troublesome and trials, and it's hard, it's difficult. We are to look ahead and to remember there's a day coming when your precious Savior will embrace you. He will hold you, saints. He will wipe away every tear from your eye. Amen. Precious saints, I think about that. I really do. I think about these things. I think about that truth. And I remember when I was in fourth grade and my grandpa died. And it's the first time I ever experienced death. I'm in fourth grade. And we're at the funeral, and all our family's there, and I remember just being overwhelmed, heartbroken. I'm just crying, and a family member comes up. I can almost still feel it. Comes up and just holds me. Just holds me, little fourth grader, kid. And doesn't just hold me as I'm just crying. I can see their hand. I can almost feel it. Just starts to wipe away my tears. Just starts to wipe them away. And when I think about that, and I think about that day, the embrace of my Savior, when he wipes away every tear, and just how magnificent and wonderfully comforting that day will be. Precious saints, do you think about that day enough? Or are we trying to find all our comfort here? Here. When there's a Savior who's just eager to meet you, eager to be with you, who today is praying for you in all your trouble, who knows every little bit and piece of struggle in your mind, even in this very moment as you are wrestling with thoughts, but how could he care for me in this? And right now he's praying for you about that. He loves his people. He loves his sheep, and he will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He's coming. He's coming. So for you, precious saint, it will be the best day ever. And we're to keep our minds and our hearts fixed upon that best day. On that day, he will rescue his redeemed. He will finish salvation. He will complete it to the end and the uttermost. Last week, Pastor Rob's passage in chapter 4, verse 17. Let these words ring through your hearts and minds. And on that day, what will it be like for you, precious saints? And so we will always be with the Lord. Encourage one another in this truth, he said. And so we will always be with the Lord. Why do we maybe not get excited about that? Because we're more excited about silly stuff here. Why does that not comfort us as it should? Because I want to find comfort in things of this world. And the Lord just wants to readjust. Just readjust your eyes. Readjust our eyes this morning. We will be in the presence of our King, and we will never, ever leave his presence on that day. Oh, So then, the outcome of that is we don't have to fear the coming of that day. We're not fearing it like a thief in the night. I'm not afraid. Because when he comes, he's not coming as a thief for me. He's coming as a gift giver. Oh, my. And boy, am I ready for that day to come.
Me too.
Amen. Absolutely. We sing about that day. Last night, you don't want to hear me sing. I won't do it to you right now. Pray our worship leaders never go down and Pastor Phil has to lead singing because I will reach out to other churches if we have to. But at night, we sing. We'll just sing. I'll just say, girls, we're going to pray and sing. And we'll just sing about that day. It doesn't even have to rhyme. We'll just sing about it. Lord Jesus, we can't wait to see your face on that glorious day. We will rise with you. And Lord, on that day will be the most wonderful of days. And we just sing that. We'll just sing that to the Lord. Oh, precious saints, we don't have to fear that day. We can actually look eagerly in expectation for that day and hope for that day because we know that that day will be the best day for the Christian. So living in the reality of belonging to Jesus, who is the light of the world, and now as his people, we are people of the light. And with our King of the light coming again, how do we live today? That changes how we live today. Changes. So in conclusion, this is a closing section here. Three implications Paul gives us because of all that. That day's coming, but you're people of the light. So then, this is how you live. Okay? So here we go. Very practical. And we'll get through this quickly. I know we have kiddos, so I'll do my best here. First, keep spiritually awake and sober-minded. Keep spiritually awake and sober-minded. In verses 6 through 7, he says, so then, okay, because you're people of light, he's coming again, so then, let us not sleep. Don't sleep. Don't sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Paul is speaking figuratively about the night and the day, isn't he? Being people of the light and not of the darkness. People who are spiritually in the darkness are living as though they are spiritually asleep. They yawn at the things of God. Could care less about praising God. He's not glorious and mighty to them. They yawn at the things of God. They are asleep to God. And then they're not just asleep, but they're living in the night, giving themselves over to what's inappropriate, harmful, mindless, unwise, and opposed to the things of God, because that's what usually happens in the middle of the night, right? Right. Things usually happening in the middle of the night. Usually you get up in the morning, you check the news, usually. Now, sin spills over. We know that. The daytime is filled with harsh things. But usually, 4 o'clock in the morning, nothing good's happening, usually. So he's using this as kind of another illustration. Those who are darkened and asleep spiritually, they're giving themselves over to what's inappropriate. He uses the word drunkenness. They are like in a drunken stupor. Living life. But we are not those people. We are people of the light, Paul says, people of the day. We are to not live in such a way as if we are still spiritually asleep, like we're still people of the darkness, like we still yawn at God. We're not to live as people who are asleep. Church, let me tell you, I love our country. I am so glad we get to live where we live. We have freedoms that other countries don't get to have. We get to worship in a movie theater, which is incredible. Other countries probably would mock us and say, absolutely not. So we have privileges and joys that the Lord has kindly allowed us to have in this land of freedom. At the same time, there can be this lull to sleep for the Christian, can't there? Almost as if we're the little babies in the rocking chair and just sleep, sleep. We get comfortable. We got lots of things. We're not getting rocks thrown at us for just being a Christian. We get lulled to sleep. And Paul says, wake up. Stay awake. You're people of the light. Don't slumber. Don't sleep like you're still in the darkness. Live who you are. You are people of the light, so live like the light. Live a light-full life. Be awake. Don't slumber. Maybe we should ask ourselves, let's ask ourselves that as we go home today, Lord, are there areas where I am tempted to slumber? To sleep as if those who sleep, but yet I am people of the light. So Lord, where may I live awakened to you? Awaken me in you, O Lord. Awaken me in you. Let me not slumber. We're to be awake and sober-minded, aware that there's an enemy who hates you. There's an enemy who hates Jesus and wants you to fall and stumble and wants to throw every temptation he can in front of you, and he'll use anything he possibly can. We're to live awake and aware of the temptations and the effects of sin. It's not okay. It's not okay. It's not just some little sin. It will affect you, saints. Sin is like a sticker burr. If you know those little stickers, you run through a little field and all of a sudden you come out and you're like, where did these thousands of stickers come from? All in my socks. That's how sin operates. One little sin, and all of a sudden there's so many more sins we're okay with and we're just giving ourselves into. Be aware. Be awakened, church, by the work of the Spirit. May he awaken our eyes to live wisely, fleeing from sin, being aware of the temptation so that we may run in light-filled ways. Second, put on the armor of faith, love, and hope, he says in verses 8 through 10. Put on the armor of faith, hope, faith, love, and hope. He says, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. So look at that connection, sober-mindedness in Christ connected to putting on this breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. See that? Picture that. So as we turn from the darkness and we are walking awakened and sober-minded, we are to put on this breastplate and helmet, armor of war, that acts as defenses against the enemy. Defensive armor we put on as a church. Breastplate and a helmet. A breastplate that's fashioned together with faith and love. Faith and love. And what does a breastplate guard? Our hearts. Faith and love that are tethered together to guard us as a breastplate put upon us, to guard our hearts and our affections. Faith, precious saints, this belief in trust in God at who he is and what he says, that we take him at his word. He says, don't do that. I'm obeying that. Taking him at his word. He says, flee from that. I'm fleeing it. He says, he's coming again. I believe it. He says, to pursue love for the church and eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. I'm doing it. I want to live in light of his word. I want to be full of faith, trusting him, living in light of his word, believing him, taking him at his word, not thinking I know more than him, just taking him at his word, faith in him, believing he's with you, believing who he is and what he says he will do, he will do. He says he will guard you and keep you, he will do it. Believing, and then that's tethered to this love of God, loving him, loving what he loves and who he loves and hating what he hates, and together, there they form a breastplate guarding the heart and affections of the Christian. Faith in God, love in God, and the outworking of that, guarding our hearts and affections. When you start seeing, precious saints, when you start seeing disunity, bitterness, selfish ambition, jealousy, impatience, all these things that are not the fruit of the Spirit, when we start seeing those things in our relationships, in church, among pastoral teams even, when you start seeing things like that in the home, among parents, among wives and husbands, when you start seeing that in the workplace, you're wrestling with selfish ambition, you're wrestling with anger, do you know what's, we got to be on guard, do you know what's happening in that moment? Oh boy, I need to put on the breastplate of faith and love. that I might walk defensively against the enemy of my soul. Often we're lacking of putting on that breastplate in those moments. Helmet of salvation, this helmet of the hope of salvation, guarding our minds. Guarding our minds in Christ, this hope of the Christian that's rooted in the gospel, the saving work of Jesus. What he's accomplished for us on the cross and living a perfect life and dying a sinner's death in our place and then rising victoriously on the third day and then ascending to the Father, where he's at the right hand of the Father, reigning supremely and working his will through his church and his Holy Spirit. And he will come again to complete that salvation for his saints. That truth is the hope of the Christian that is almost put upon our minds as a helmet to guard our minds. Because in this world, we will experience so many trials that act as these temptations to cause us to doubt and despair and to second guess our God. He says, fix your mind upon the hope of salvation, of what he's already accomplished and what he will accomplish on that day. Fix your mind there, and the Lord there will guard you. He will guard your hearts and minds through his Spirit. Paul says in verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake, so among the living, or asleep, and now he's using it in the way he was using it last week, that word asleep, he's talking about being dead. So whether we're alive or dead, we might live with him. Church, whether we have died when he comes again, or we're still alive when he comes again, he will complete his salvation for you. So you don't have to fear if the river of death comes. You don't have to fear that dark river, Pilgrim's Progress says. You don't have to fear it. You can cross the river gladly, knowing the celestial city is on the other side. But should we be alive when he comes and all the chaos of the world and whatever's happening at that point, whatever persecution, whatever, not to be afraid, not to fear. Your hope is coming. Hope is coming through the skies. Lastly, closing, done. Because the king is returning, encourage and build one another up as you are doing. Verse 11, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Precious saints, we are to be taking these truths to one another. We are to take these truths of the gospel that look what he has done for you and look what he is going to do. Fix your eyes, precious saint, on that. Often whenever we're going wayward in sin, it's because we've forgotten that he's the best treasure. And so we're tempted to treasure the things of this world. Lust, greed, whatever it is, we're treasuring that. And we need a friend to come along and say, brother, sister, look to Christ. He is the greatest treasure. Remember, he spoke into your life, let there be light when you didn't deserve it. Oh, live for him. Flee this and turn to the true treasure in Jesus. Turn to him. Whenever we're weary and downcast and heartbroken, we need a precious saint coming alongside and saying, oh, precious saint, the Lord is with you. The Lord has called you because he loves you. He will not remove his love from you. He has not removed his love from you. I just heard this from a precious saint this week. He will not sin against you. Praise God for those truths. The enemy wants to tempt you and say, what is God doing towards you? Doubt, despair. But yet, precious saints coming alongside and saying, oh, hope in your King. Look to your Savior. Look to your Savior. So what do we do when we're singing? What do we do when we're singing? We're doing that. We're saying, brother, sister, look to your Savior. Look to your King who has come and pierced the darkness and will come and completely remove the darkness in which you live in, who's keeping you until that day. Look to your Savior. That's what we're doing. When we pray together, that's what we're doing. When we have meaningful conversations, that's what we're doing. We're pointing one another, encouraging, building one another up in these truths of God's precious salvation for us. Amen? Amen. Stand, saints. Stand. Stand. Yes. Yes. And let's pray and sing. Let's pray.